Well, we're going to have kind of a one-off today. And you're thinking, what's a one-off? Typically, we like to do sermons in series at Milton Baptist. And part of the reason is it allows us to kind of just stay focused in either a book of the Bible, or it allows us to stay focused around a theme or an idea. But we're kind of in between series. We're kind of in between themes. So I just thought I would just take a moment this morning to encourage us with something that God has been putting on my heart in particular. And it's about being a people of God's presence. Being a people of God's presence. As I was preparing, I was thinking about a road trip that Rachel and I took when she was pregnant with Poppy. And we took a road trip to Alberta. How many of you have ever done like a multi-day road trip somewhere, okay? I think everybody has to do one of those in their life, yeah? Well, that trip to Alberta is really, really nice. Actually, the hardest part is getting out of Ontario. You know how big Ontario is? It was like 2 days to get out of Ontario. It's like 20 hours. We could have been in Florida by the time we got out of Ontario. I thought it was a sick joke. But it's interesting because so much time is spent preparing for the road trip, right? Like, you know, you make sure you've got all your bags packed. That's one key thing. You make sure that the oil's changed. You make sure that you've got, you know, if you need a carrier on the top, you make sure that you've got, an emergency kit, booster cables and all that. And we did all that. We made sure that everything was good. However, the day that we jumped in, we turned the key, I realized I forgot one important thing. Forgot the gas up the car. The gas light was on. And my dad always said something, Jordan, if you run out of gas, do not call me. Right? He'd say, if you're stranded in the middle of a highway and you run out of gas, don't call me because it is totally, totally, totally avoidable, right? Like you see it there, you're looking at it, just call someone else because I'm not going to be embarrassed carrying the jerry can to you, right? But today, I want to talk about how it doesn't matter if you have all the planning, all the strategy, all the tools, without fuel, you're not going anywhere. And I want to talk today about the spiritual gasoline that will get Milton Baptist to our destination. You know, as a church, we have a vision to see people transformed by the gospel. We're not here just to do Sunday services. We have an aim. We have a direction. We have a goal of seeing lost people found and the lives being transformed. We see a vision of families being raised into the knowledge and admonition of the Lord that they might become people who are following Jesus. And vision and strategy, ministry checklists are great. But none of the mission will happen if we don't have our gas tanks full. And the gas we're talking about today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. My prayer is that we, like generations of God's people before, would be people marked by God's presence. If you think throughout the course of the whole Bible, the presence of God is central to the people of God. The presence of God is central to the people of God. Even in the Garden of Eden, think about it. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It's a sense like his goal was to be with his people. As the Israelite people walked through the wilderness, there was this cloud by day and a fire by night. Eventually, they would build this tabernacle where the presence of God would dwell. And then they would build a temple where there's this holy of holies where the Spirit and the presence of God would dwell. And then we see even Jesus, when he walked this earth, he gets baptized and the Holy Spirit comes like a dove and rests on him. And the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased, right? This is baptism there, the Spirit encounter with God's Spirit. And then you see Jesus breathing his Spirit in and on his own disciples, telling them that they will do greater things than even he did. Eventually at Pentecost, you see the Spirit of God filling and empowering his disciples. And today, the scriptures say that we are like a temple of the Holy Spirit. And one day, going all the way to Revelation, we will dwell with God in his presence forever and ever and ever. And so the presence of God, by God's Spirit, has always, always been an integral part of God's people. But to be honest, it's easy not to pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. It's easy sometimes to describe him. I've heard him described as the forgotten member of the Trinity. You know, we know what to do with Jesus. We know what to do with God. But this idea of God's Spirit is more mysterious. It's more abstract. And I've heard it said, like, you know, we have God the Father, right? We have Jesus the Son. And sometimes we can treat the Holy Spirit as kind of like the weird uncle. Right? It's like we don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. We kind of avoid talking about him because sometimes, you know, people say he can do weird things or maybe we're unsure of him. Friends, that has never been the posture of God's people when it comes to God's Spirit. Throughout the scriptures, you see people desiring more of God's Spirit in their lives. And so today, I'm going to encourage us and help us understand how we, as everyday people that have real-time jobs, become people that are focused and open to God's presence in our lives. And to do that, we're going to look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And so you can go ahead and get that, your Bibles open to that. We're going to be looking at a passage in Exodus 33, but I've got the framework here I'm going to encourage us to do. That if we want to be people of God's presence, I've got three things. I'm going to give them to you right from the get-go. We have to purge the idols in our lives. We have to prioritize the tent, which I'll talk to you about in a minute. You're like, tenting? I'm not going camping. Pursue his glory. Purge the idols, prioritize the tent, and pursue his glory. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray, Lord, as we open up your word here now, God, the enemy would love to just distract us and steal anything you would have to say to us. And so, God, I just pray that you would guard our minds and our ears, open them that we might hear your word, and that we might just get a glimpse of your glory today in your presence and how we can be people that love your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in Exodus 33, up until this point, God has delivered the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt. It's an amazing story of how he led them out after giving some mighty acts of these plagues. He split the Red Sea. Can you imagine being there when they're walking on dry ground and the walls of water are to their left and to their right? It just must have been magnificent. And Moses has told them, we are going to this promised land, this destination. If you keep with that road trip mentality, I just said that image, you know, that they have a destination in mind, this promised land that God says is like flowing with this milk and this honey. It's a beautiful picture. God brings them to this Mount Sinai and he gives them this covenant and the Ten Commandments. And what we see is that Moses goes up this mountain to meet with God for 40 days, right? What a beautiful picture. And there on the top of the mountain, he gives instructions on how to build this tabernacle, the place where the presence and the Spirit of God would dwell amongst his people. It's a beautiful picture. But then something happens. After 40 days, after Moses comes down from the mountain, after meeting face to face with God, after receiving the law and receiving these blueprints for this tabernacle, he found out that people were restless while he was away. And some of you know the story. And as days passed, as time went by, as weeks, they began to wonder, is Moses ever coming back down the mountain? And so what do? They look to Moses' brother Aaron and they say, make us a God that will go before us. They got tired of waiting. They got impatient. They said, let's make a God that will go before us. Let's get moving. And Moses' brother Aaron, for some reason or another, said, okay, let's do it. And so they took all their gold, all their jewelry, they melted it down and they made this golden calf. And they began worshiping and dancing and praising. And they said, this is the God who led us out of Egypt. Shocking, isn't it? They just walked through the Red Sea. They were delivered from the hands of their oppressors and very quickly moved on to worshiping a golden cow. As you can imagine, God is furious. He's furious. Moses is furious. He takes these tablets and he crashes them, symbolizing really how they've already broken the law that was just given to them. The passage we're reading today is kind of a shortly after that moment. And what you're going to see is that God calls them back to his presence. In chapter 33, verse 1, it says, the Lord says to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. That's basically their opponents or their enemies. Go up into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are stiff-necked people. I might even destroy you on the way. Isn't that that's kind of hard to understand that God would even say something like that. He reminds them of their destination, right? He says, you're going to the promised land. That promise is not going to be broken. You can go all you want. Go to that promised land, but I'm not coming with you. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going. You can have the land of milk and honey, but I'm not going because you're stubborn. God basically says this, that you can have the promise, but you're not going to have my presence. You can have the region, but you won't have this relationship any longer. You can see how it affects them in verse number 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. These ornaments are basically jewelry. Some people think it would have been taken from Egypt when they left, and it kind of symbolized wealth and prosperity and blessing. And so they would wear these kind of when they were in a good season. But as you're going to see in a moment, when they hear this news of God not going with them, they begin taking off these symbols of blessing. For the Lord has said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're stiff-necked people. If I were to go for you with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off those ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off these ornaments at Mount Horeb. This is a picture of grieving and mourning as if someone died. Like, no longer are we blessed. No longer are we rich. No longer are we kind of in the middle of God's will for our lives. And they kind of grieve as they're pulling these things on. And this whole thing reminds us of this, that if you want to be people of God's presence, we have to reject and purge the idols in our lives. I mean, they looked forward to the tabernacle on the day when God's people would rest among them, but God clearly showed them in the very first commandment he gave to them that there shall be no other gods but him, before him. This would be a common eventual practice and occurrence of the Israelite people to follow after idols. In Jeremiah 2, God gave them this challenge. He says, yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at these things. They shrink back in horror and dismay. For my people have done two things, God says. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all. So God gives this picture of what happens when you kind of leave the Lord and you follow after idols, when they catch our attention, when the golden calf catches our eyes. He says, it's like digging a well for yourself and abandoning the true living water. And the thing about the wells we dig is that they actually don't hold water at all. They leave us more thirsty than we began. They wanted to progress, but without God's presence. And God's response here reminds us of how deeply offensive idolatry is to him. God says, if I go, I don't think you'll like that. What does this tell us? First of all, it tells us God does not play with idolatry. He will not play second fiddle in our lives. And also it shows us, friends, that no one is exempt from idolatry. I mean, think about it. These people saw the Red Sea split. They saw the plagues come and defeat their enemies. Yet when just for a couple days into 40 days away, they start looking for someone else to fulfill them. It also tells us that anything without the Lord is not worth doing. That going without God, doing anything without him is not worth doing it at all. And without God's presence, it was all for nothing. I mean, what good is the city if God's not in it? What good is a crowd if God's not among them? The truth is, if we want to be people who experience and know God's presence in our lives, then we must not turn to other things that we think will satisfy us. See, the truth is, friends, it's easy to build golden calves. Maybe not out of our melted earrings, but out of our careers and our relationships and our bank accounts and our schedules, our platforms, our ministry dreams. But when we trust them for security, identity, comfort, control, we are not trusting God and in results distancing ourselves from him. So this passage that we're reading in this story tells us that when we fall into idolatry, which happens to even the best of us, what it happens is distance is created. You know, I think of it like, some of the imagery in the scriptures that talk about when this happens is almost like affair language, like marital language. You know, if you or I or anyone were to, you know, be at work and start some sort of a relationship with another person that's other than our spouse, we cannot affect that not to affect, cannot expect that to not affect our relationship at home. In the same way, when we kind of are lured into and drawn into relationships with other things, we must know that it has direct implications on our intimacy with the Lord. And so if we want to be people of God's presence, we have to purge the idols in our lives and put our attention back on him, that there would be no other gods before God. The first thing we do is purge the idols. The second thing is we prioritize the tent. How many of you like tenting or camping? Okay. Oh, good. You're amongst my people. I hate camping. Okay. Okay, good. So I can just riff on camping here for a moment. Okay, there's mosquitoes, right? Some of you are like, I do like camping, and now I'll never admit it, but I'm just not a camper. And what we see here is this really opposite example in Moses. The people of Israel, They chase after these idols. They're looking for something else to guide them. They want someone else to go before them. But Moses does something completely different. And we see it here in verse 7. Check this out. It just continues on. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. And he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses as he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at their own entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses, here we go, face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is a fascinating picture here that we see. It's this idea that Moses would build this tent away from the camp where he would go and commune with God. And when he would go, this pillar would come that was God's presence would kind of stand at the entrance and he would chat with them face to face like a friend would chat to another friend. It's this powerful image that the very power and presence of God was meeting with Moses face to face. See, the Israelites were all googly-eyed over this new golden calf, but Moses was talking to Yahweh like you would talk to one of your buds. It's a picture here of deep, deep friendship. And the scriptures say that he would come and go, and people would kind of, when they would see him going, they'd go and they'd stand out at the entrance of their tent, and maybe like a neighbor on your street, you know, that's always on the front porch kind of checking out what other people are doing or whatever. Of course, none of you have those. But the people would come out of their tents and they would just kind of look to see what is Moses doing. And it says that when they would see the pillar of cloud come, they too would kind of worship God as they watched him do it. Friends, if we want to be a people of God's presence, we all need to build a place away from the camp to meet with God. We need to prioritize the tent. What do you mean by away from the camp? Away from the chaos. Away from the busyness of life, away from the crowds and noise. See, Moses created a space where he could be free without distraction. We talked about last week, didn't we, about creating a space and a rhythm in our lives of getting to know the Lord. And what if I told you that God wants to meet powerfully with you in your relationship with him? Not in some spooky-dooky way, but in a sense where you can truly say that you are a friend of God. You know, the scriptures say that there is no more a barrier between you and God. For many years, there would be this giant curtain in the Holy of Holies. It says it was as thick as a man's hand. But when Jesus died on the cross, it says it tore from top to bottom. And what that means is that since Jesus died on the cross, each and every one of us can approach God boldly before his throne. We can sit as Moses did and commune with him. And if you want to be a man or a woman who experiences God's presence in a powerful way, we must find a space or a time in our lives where we hit pause on the chaos of camp, of where we live and all our drama of work and the chaos at home, and we meet with God. For some of us, it means kneeling next to your bed before you go to sleep and pray. For some of us, it just means communing on your way to work, sitting to the table before the kids wake up with the scriptures. Going for a walk around Mill Pond or somewhere else, just trying to connect with the Lord. And I'm not trying to be religious about this. I'm not trying to say you must do have the same place and the same time. I know if you were to ask my wife, Rachel, she would say, yeah, good luck for Jordan doing something like that, right? I'm just kind of free spirit. I like to meet in different places, or I like to kind of be kind of all over the place sometimes is the best way to say it. It doesn't need to be the same place and the same time, but what's important is that there is a space, there is a time in your week to meet with God and spend some time with him. You know, what's interesting is that when you do carve out time in your life for the Lord, I believe something significant will happen, that his voice will become clearer. Your courage will rise. Your convictions will grow stronger. Your love and affections for Jesus will continue to grow. It's interesting. If you look at the last verse in this passage, it almost looks like a footnote. It almost seems like a throwaway. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp. Then it says this random last sentence. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Right? Most of us would just skip over that point. But I think it's very important for us to just focus in here for a moment. We're taking a bit of a detour away from this passage, but I think it's important. See, eventually, God's people would enter the promised land. They would see it. They would get right on the cusp. They would get right on the boundary, and they'd be looking in. They would see that it's flowing with milk and honey, and they would know this is the place that God promised us. We're out of Egypt, and we're going to enter into this land of milk and honey, this beautiful place that we know he's promised to our forefathers. And so they came up with a strategy. You know, it's inhabited with people and enemies, and how are they going to overcome these people? And so what do? They say, okay, let's get 12 spies to go into the land to kind of check it out, to kind of suss out if we're going to be able to take this land or not. And what happens is they put 12 spies into this land, and they come back with their reports. And they come back with this amazing report. They're like, yeah, it is exactly as the Lord said, milk and honey. And there's actually this passage that says the grape clusters were so big, two people would have to carry them, right? It's just like this picture of prosperity and blessing. And so what happens is 10 of them, all of them say, yeah, it's a beautiful spot. But 10 of them say this, but the people are like giants. We're like grasshoppers. We'll never overcome them. We don't stand a chance. And so what happens is 10 out of 12 spies end up saying, we can't do this. Why didn't we just stay back in Egypt? We need a new leader to just kind of take us in a new direction, forgetting this promise that the Lord has. But two spies said, absolutely not. Two spies said, let's go in. Let's take this land. We know the Lord has given it to us. This is what they said. He will lead us into the land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of this land. Their protection is gone and the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid from them. Do you know who was one of those two spies? Joshua, the man who did not leave the tent in the presence of God. See, unfortunately, because of the lack of faith, that Israel people, they got to the border and they ended up leaving again, 40 years in the wilderness once again, because they didn't have faith to take what God had given them. And where did Joshua's courage come from? Why was he one of the only two out of all 12 to say, let's do this? See, he spent time with the Lord. Friends, I believe that when you prioritize God in your day-to-day living and you center his presence in your life, you will face trials, opponents, discouragement that might crush others, but you will have a resiliency that's uncommon. When you spend time with God, what doesn't make sense to others will make sense to you. What seems like too big of a stretch will actually make perfect sense in your mind's eye because of your time spent with the Lord. It changes you. Time spent with God and his presence changes you. But it also changes the people around you. Did you notice that the people would stand outside their tent and watch Moses as he went into this place? And when he would worship, they would worship. Friends, I just want to tell you something, that the people around you need to see your time spent with God. They need to, especially if your parents, your kids have to see that you have a faith that's visible. Now, of course, we don't do it to be seen, right? The scriptures say, don't be like the Pharisees who go and pray in the streets so that people will look at them. If you're fasting, he says, don't, you know, look really solemn so everybody knows, oh yeah, he's fasting. We don't do those things to seem spiritual, but we're not meant to have an invisible faith, right? Like I've learned, unfortunately, maybe some of you have learned this as well, that oftentimes parenting and passing on values to your children is more caught by them than taught by you. Do you know what I mean by that? The values we pass on to our children and the people around us is more caught than taught. And I could tell my kids, you know what, reading your Bible is really important. Praying is really important. But if I spent 18 years telling them that and they never hear or see me pray or read my Bible, my actions tell them something different than what I'm saying, what I'm doing. And so what I want to encourage you here is that don't underestimate the power of you having a place and a space and a time with God and the effect it'll have on people around you. The people will see the difference it's making in your lives, and they too will say, I want what he's got, or I want what she's got. Friends, your family and those close next to you need to see your faith on display. They need to see you going to your tent. They need to see you with a faith that is actually visible. And when you do, when you meet with God, you carve out this time, it changes you like it did for Joshua, and it changes the people around you. And so we have to purge the idols. We've got to prioritize our own little tent, our own space away from the craziness of life to meet with God. And we've got to pursue God's glory. In verse 12, we see this. Moses says to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I might continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." He's saying, he's begging, "Lord, please do not let us go out here without you." The Lord says, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." And then Moses says this incredible, incredible prayer that I think you should tuck into your daily rhythms. He says, "God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." It's a powerful prayer that says, if you do not go with us, we don't want to go. If you are not in it, I don't want it. If you are not going, then we are staying here with you. Friends, this is one of two prayers you're going to see in a moment that I think you need to kind of tuck into your devotional life. Friends, we don't want to live a life without God and his presence. This sentence you can see is one of longing, desperation, and desire that without it, how will we be sustained in the desert? How will we be led in the darkness? How will we overcome our enemies? And Moses knows that if he wants to last, he needs God's presence. And so my question to you is this, is how important is God's presence in your life? Do you desire it? Do you need the Lord? Or is it just kind of a nice addition? See, to become a person of God's presence, we have to learn to grow in our hunger of God and realize that without it, like Moses said, we can do nothing. That all achievements, all pursuits, everything is nothing if we don't have God in the midst of it. You know, even in growing a church like we're growing, and there's a number of people not here, and we've seen God's hand in our lives and in our church over the past year. But if we don't have God at the center of what we're doing, like if we have a huge crowd and we blow out the walls and put on wings and different additions and let it be, Lord. But, you know, if that happens, but God is not in the midst of his people and we don't center our attention on him, and then it's not worth going. And so I invite you to begin praying this prayer. "Lord, I don't want to go without you. I don't want to do anything without you, God." In verse 16, Moses says this, "What will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?" See, God's going with them was not just about provision and protection. It's about identity, that God's presence was the distinguishing factor of these people, that they legitimately had God meeting amongst them. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a person who is known by God and who knows God, who's experienced him. In verse 17, it says this, "I will do the very thing you've asked," said God, "because I am pleased with you and you know me by name." Then Moses says this second prayer, this second request, "Now show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory." This word here for glory is kavod, kavod. It really means show me your weight, right? Something you should never ask anyone else, right? Show me your weights. In other words, he's saying, "I want all that you've got. I want to see and feel and sense your presence. I want it all. I want to see your presence manifested." It's this bold ask, and it's asking for the full weight and the revelation of who Yahweh is. And remember, this is coming from a man who saw the burning bush, who saw the plagues and the Red Sea splitting. He was on Mount Sinai with thunder, cloud, and fire. He had face-to-face conversations with God in the tent of meeting, but he's not content. He wants to see it all. Friends, this is the second prayer we must pray and tuck into our devotion time if we want to be a people marked by God's presence. "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory in my life, in my workplaces, our homes and marriages." Of course, we know in the New Testament, the scriptures say that Jesus becomes glory. The glory of God becomes manifested in the person of Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the word that became flesh. And we have that image, but we don't have Jesus walking with us right now. That we would want God and everything about him, not just for what he can do, but want God for himself. So my question is, have you grown content with your own experience of God? Have you seen enough? Have you experienced enough? See, the trick of the enemy is to convince you that your current experience of God and his presence is all there is. But what I've seen is all that is before me. I believe God's got more for you, friends. I want to elevate your vision of your life in relationship with the Lord. I want to elevate your vision for how you can be intimately in relationship with God. Would you join me in praying this prayer? God, I want all you have for me. I want all the weightiness that you have for me. I want to feel it all. I want to know you face to face. The image of speaking face to face with God is a metaphor. It's an idea where you see in the scriptures where it says, if people call out and seek my face, it's this intimate language. And that's what we're invited into. He says, show me your glory. I don't know about you, but I want to see the glory of God made real in our church, in our lives, in our families, in our city, in our country. Moses says, show me your glory. And then this really unique thing happens. And I'm not going to go through verse by verse just for time's sake. But he says, God, show me your glory. And what happens is God basically says, like, I can't show you all of my glory, but here's what I'll do. It says he puts him into this cleft or this crack of a rock. He kind of puts Moses into this space in a rock and he shields him from seeing all of his glory. And then when God and his goodness passes by, it says that Moses just sees the back of God, just sees a glimpse, just a shadow. Really, this language of the back, he just saw the back of God. It's really like he just saw the afterglow, just saw something because he couldn't handle anything more than that. It's this beautiful picture of God's magnificent and glory and how powerful he is, but also his willingness to reveal himself to people who earnestly seek after him. You know, as I come to a close, I can't help but think of this truth that Moses just got a glimpse. He just saw the back, just the afterglow. But for us, we do not get the afterglow. We don't just get a glimpse. We get the Holy Spirit. Jesus said before he left earth, it's one of my favorite verses. His disciples are all panicked about him leaving. And he says, it is better that I go away, because if I do not go away, you do not get my Spirit. Think about that. The disciples are panicked and worried. How are we going to do this without you? And Jesus says, it is to your advantage I leave you. Isn't that a bizarre thing to say? Because if I leave you, you get something much greater, which is not just God with you in the form of Jesus, but God in you in the form of God's Spirit. And so he says, it's better that I go away. And maybe you're thinking, well, Jordan, don't we already have God's presence? Yes, of course we do. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God enters you, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies and allows us to live godly lives for him. But here's the danger in church circles, is that the idea of God's presence is just a theological truth that we understand, but not a lived reality. That we just say, yeah, God's Spirit's in me. We just take it as truth, and that's great. But it's not a lived reality. But friends, I want to point you to this truth, that it is possible to have proximity without intimacy. I think I've got a slide for that. Is it possible to have proximity without intimacy? What do I mean by that? All throughout the scriptures, there's encouragement to actually press into this area of having God's presence at work in your lives. In Galatians 5, listen to this verse. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's an interesting passage. It says that you cannot do that. Like, just by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with, that tells us it's possible to live in the Spirit, but not keep in step with him. Isn't that interesting? What do we make of that? That this Spirit that gives us life and we live by the Spirit, Paul says, make sure you're keeping in step. There's this walking, there's this living, there's this depending, there's this wanting, this desiring of being with and living with the living God. Also in the scriptures, we see that we're not to grieve the Spirit of God, that the Spirit is not some force or some wacky idea. He's a person, and he doesn't want us to grieve him by the way we're living or unrepentant sin or idolatry. In another passage, it says to don't get drunk on wine because it's debauchery. It leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's this amazing passage. And if you look at the Greek, which basically means keep getting filled by the Spirit, that in a similar way where people might be influenced by alcohol, I want you to be influenced by the Spirit. That doesn't mean acting a fool. It just means that your decision has changed. Where by drinking wine, your cortex is kind of inhibited and you don't have good judgment. When you're under the Spirit of God, when you follow the Spirit of God and you're filled by the Spirit of God, you have proper judgment. You live in a way that reflects what you're filled by. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you truly felt you were close to God? It's not about feelings, but sometimes it can be a good indicator of if we're running on empty. You know, if we depended on our feelings for how close we were to God, then some of us would feel like God leaves us and is fickle and is comes and goes. That's not the truth. We know God is always with us. But I want to elevate your vision for what you're walking with. Are you walking on empty? And this is not about hype. It's about hunger. I'm not talking about chasing a feeling. I'm talking about desiring fellowship with God. And my prayer for this church is that we would ask God to show us his glory in this coming year in a greater way, that we would not be content for anything else than what all he has for us, that we would be people who have an intimate relationship with the living God by his presence. And so how do we do that? We purge the idols, friends. Perhaps take a moment and just reflect on, is there something catching your attention these days that's just drawing you away from abandoning yourself to King Jesus? We need to prioritize the tent. And for some of us, it just means daily scripture reading. It just means maybe saying one prayer a day to kind of put yourself in God's way for him to shape and form you. And lastly, we need to be people who pursue God's glory in a magnificent way, that we would pray prayers like this: God, don't send me if you're not going. I don't want to leave my family without you. I don't want to take this next step without you. I don't want to build this church without you. I don't want to go to work without you tomorrow without you. And pray this prayer: God, show us your glory. I want more than I've experienced. Not just your gifts and your blessings and what you can do for me. I want you, the living God, and all you have for me. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as I pray. Judy and Laya, you can come. Heavenly Father, we just declare that you are what we want in life. And God, we just ask that even now, your scripture encourages us, Father, to be filled with the Spirit, ongoing and going. And so God, we just ask that you would fill us today from the tops of our heads to the bottoms of our feet. God, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt what it means to be sons and daughters of the living God, that this bold access you've given to us to approach your throne freely and greatly, God, we want that. And so God, we just ask, remind us, bring us to remembrance, Lord, that we don't have to be sheepish. We don't have to wonder. God, you want relationship with us. Father, help us purge the idols in our lives. Help us find space in our lives where we might pursue relationship with you in a greater way. And God, may we be people who earnestly desire to see your glory at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together now.